Let's let the scriptures speak for themselves. Take a look. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Those verses right there, 1 through 20. What do they speak to you and say to you? Take a look, each one of you. This is your time. This is your time to interact with God's word. Look in there and seek that one thing that seems to lift up off the pages and put itself right in your heart. When something seems to speak to you, just kind of slip your hand up. I'd like to know how we're coming along there. Let the scriptures speak to you. When they do, if you have a pencil, make a mark. Maybe a little smiley face. Maybe a little heart. Anybody need more time? Last chance. All right. Well, the heavy lifting is done. The work is done. God's word has spoken to you. We could head to the volleyball courts right now, couldn't we? We could have a pretty good time, but what do we need to talk about? Go, huh? Go. Go, you betcha, go. What does go look like for you? I'm going to ask you to do something else that's a little bit unusual. I'm going to get you to agree to let me nudge you out of your comfort zone a little bit. Now, that makes sense that I would ask you to go outside of your comfort zone, but would I ask Steve to go outside of his comfort zone? You know, he has the same problem I do. That's a new trick. We're an old dog, huh? Hey, that reminds me. By the way, I am no ordinary old dog. You know how many years make up a dog's, you know, a year? It's like 7 years, right? Do you know what that means? That means that on November 3rd, and try to stay in your seats, on November 3rd, the quadricential experience of all time comes to me. 400 dog years old. Mark it, November 3rd, Dewey is 400 dog years old, and I want you to be ready to go outside of your comfort zone, and just to show you that I'm capable of this, and this is a stretch, I'm going to take off my jacket, all right? Hey, a first time like ever I could think of in a long time, jeans. I have come to talk to you about God's word in jeans, just because we're going out of our comfort zone. And I want you to know I can even maybe deliver God's word in a t-shirt that says, go, 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 go. Pray for missions, please. Don't forget to buy your t-shirt. No. Mike would be proud of me, wouldn't he? Go. Be willing to go outside your comfort zone. In order to do that, let's consider somebody that we're familiar with. The Apostle Paul, when he encountered a risen Christ on the road to Damascus, asked two fundamental questions that we must also ask and seek answers to if we hope to accurately answer and properly answer this question: what does go look like for you? Two questions. Who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Two questions, not too tough, but look at the impact. Paul was headed the wrong way. He was going the wrong way. And the answers to these two questions turned his life 180 degrees around. These answers put him on the proper course of go that he should be on, and they kept him there without deviating for the rest of his life. That's not too bad. Identify the wrong way, identify the right way, and keep you headed that way without deviation. That's good stuff. Who art thou, Lord? What will thou, or Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, there's a worldly go. There's a heavenly go. They're not hard to distinguish. The worldly go is a good life. It's about feeling good. It's about looking good. It's about getting the goods. And then there we are on our platform. The guy that speaks from that platform gives you the kind of counsel that sounds like this. Get an education. Get a good education, then get an internship position. Then get a job. Get a good job. Then get all you can. Can all you can. Sit on your can. And that, my friends, is the good life. The worldly go says that. There's a godly go. It says the good life is about being good and doing good. And guess what? You feel good. Actually, you feel great. You can still look great. I'm just reminded of last night's event. You looked marvelous, all of you. Except for, where's the... And you get the goods. Rewards stored up in heaven. Does it get any better than that? I don't think so. Well, let's think about this Paul guy. You see, Paul had an old life. He had an old go. He was going the wrong way. You know what that looked like? We won't know unless... Steve, you want to borrow my glasses? Acts 26. The two questions come, Acts 9, Acts 26. Take a look there, because here we have Paul standing before King Agrippa, giving testimony of what his old life looked like, and then about what his new life looked like. King Agrippa, a man appointed by Rome to oversee the affairs of the Palestine area. O King Agrippa. All right. Acts 26, verse 5 through 11. Okay, in his testimony, he says, I lived as a Pharisee. That already sounds a little bit down the wrong way. I lived as a Pharisee, convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says he collaborated with the chief priests. He says he put many of the saints in prison. He cast his vote against them and heartily approved of their death. The concept is he voted. And he took pleasure taking his black stone and putting it in a vase that would be used to justify killing God's people. He says he took pleasure in that. And he went from synagogue to synagogue and from house to house to have the saints punished. Not only that, he would try to force them to blaspheme God, to turn him from a godly go and turn their back to God. In his furious rage against them, it says he even went to foreign countries and foreign cities, foreign places, to punish them. Ooh. All right. There's a lot of room for improvement, isn't there, in a deal like that? Let's look at Paul's new go, the godly go. This was a guy that needed, of course, correction, isn't it? I'm not talking about Paul now. I'm talking about me. There are areas of my life that need a 180. Or maybe there's somebody close to you, like sitting in your chair, that might also have room for improvement. Listen to what Paul's new go looks like. Verse 15. Now there it is again. Here are the questions. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Look at the answer. Jesus says this. It's red letters. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Sometimes do you feel like you're out there all alone, getting beat up by the world and those that are picking on poor little Christians? Do you get this? You're not alone. You know, you could look at him and say, "Hey, you mess with me, you mess with Jesus." When the time's right, he'll get their attention. In the meantime, we should be busy about going, busy about doing. He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." The second question was, "Lord." I mean, the second question was what, Lord, with an exclamation mark. So not like, "Lord." The next one is, "Lord," exclamation mark. Two, three, maybe a whole row of them. "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Just like that, Paul is in a position to do a 180, a reverse course, to head a different direction. He knows that can't be the right way to go on that. Something about eating dirt on your face that brings you to a realization. And the answer. Now, that was from chapter 9, but here fits the answer on this. Okay, "Rise and stand upon thy feet." What will thou have me to do? Okay, Paul, now you're talking. Get up and stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. You've got important things to do. It's a commissioning time. Paul, get ready to move out. Get those shoes laced up. We're going to commission you into the cause of Christ and God's service. I've been at a commissioning service before, back in the military. I stood up, raised my hand. "I do solemnly swear to defend and support the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic," and on and on and on it goes. I've seen other commissioning services as well. And here's what I noticed. Nobody ever took it sitting down. Every one of them stood up, ready to go, ready to do whatever it took to accomplish the mission. How about this? You stand up. "Okay, I'm ready." All right. Paul stood up with a ready heart, a ready being. Jesus says, "Get up, stand on your feet." And then he opens up all of the picture all at once. Paul gets the idea. He's ready to move out. And so I say to you, that here we can see what go looks like. This is Paul's version, but I think we'll see in it the elements of this great call, the call of go, of the godly go. He says in there, on it, verse 16, okay, so 26, still working through on there, verse 16, for this purpose I have appeared to you. All right, Paul pulls out his pencil. He's ready to take notes. To appoint you a minister and a witness. Okay, so what's happening right here? Jesus saying, here's what I expect from you. It's for this purpose. This is God's personal invitation to him. Just like this would be the personal invitation to Stephen or Jeffrey, or a personal invitation to Faith. It says right here, personal invitation to join God as he works in you and through you and for you to do three major things. Number one, to bring glory to God. Number two, to meet the needs of people you probably care about. He certainly cares about him. And number three, to grant you joy and fulfillment in the process now and on into eternity. Not a bad start. Well, what else are we going to find here? There's going to be a method by which he calls him into this service. And he says, yes, I call you to be a minister and a witness. This is appropriate to his skills and gifts and talents that Pastor Dave was talking about. He says, use those great and grand oratorical skills that you've got and that ability to think and communicate. And then I'm going to send you to who? Do you see this? Because there's going to be a significant group of people that God intends for Paul to go and serve and carry the message of the gospel to and deliver the message and change lives to the Gentiles. Sorry. To the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. So when you stand and ask God, God, what wilt thou have me to do? You're asking him, give me that go. Give me the people to whom I'm supposed to go. Give me the method by which I'm to go. But why? Why in the world all of this? Paul was plenty busy, wasn't he? Why did he need a new job? You know, busyness does not equal a godly go. Even though some of us are very busy. We have this significant audience. Now we have this significant objective and mission. Verse 18, what's this all about? To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light. From the dominion of Satan to God. Go, go, go. Get out of your comfort zone. Be willing. Be willing to be made willing, even to ask God to do this great work. And why is that important? We'll continue reading. Here's why it's important. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified in faith or by faith in me. Mission, an objective, a calling, a great big go. All you got to do is be willing to get out of your comfort zone. Stand on your feet. But I don't mean really. I know you're itching to get out there and get after it. Starts with some important things, like total surrender. Hey, wait. You know, I'm kind of interested because I can see what's down there. I see the goods and all that stuff of the world. You know what? That good life and all that stuff, the goods and the feeling and that, right out of Scripture, the pleasures, the possessions, the positions of life, also known as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. It comes with some problems. Go. A godly go is what we're looking for. Paul has his reasons to go. He has an understanding of what he's to do, who he's to do it with, and why he's to do it. I think there are three things, and we'll pause here for a little bit of application for what I think you're looking for. Number one, because this is the meaning the joy, the fulfillment, it's there and it's wrapped up like this. The bow of go is wrapped around first. A people you care about. A people that you care about with a problem that you must solve. You cannot fail to accomplish it. It's as though you were made to do it. There needs to be a people you care about with a problem that you must solve. Number two, there needs to be a project. Something you look forward to every day. To do what? Well, to accomplish this. And there needs to be a third thing. There needs to be a point to the pain. Okay? There has to be a reason to endure. The road of go has road bumps, big winds, it's got hills, it's got washouts, it's got problems. There needs to be a point to the pain. Otherwise, who would deny themselves? Who would take up their cross? Who would follow Jesus if they weren't ready to endure a little bit of pain? Go starts with a meaningful encounter with a risen God, a risen Savior, with Jesus Christ. Who art thou, Lord? Oh, yeah, Lord and Savior. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Give me an idea of what go looks like to you. Matthew 7:7 is a pretty good verse to look at in order to follow through with that. Ask, and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be slammed in your face. I really should look this one up, shouldn't I? Look at those three things. It demonstrates great character, characteristics. Ask. You're demonstrating a dependence upon the one you ask questions to. Seek. Demonstrating a great desire. And then knock and knock and knock. Knock on the door. Run around, knock on the back door. Knock on the windows. I've been there at my place. I got into my house when I was determined, and that's what it shows. It shows determination. Okay? Ask, seek, knock. Get after it. Get it done. Get ready to go. Get ready to get out of your comfort zone. Because it might be uncomfortable. Now, Paul is walking down this wrong road. He does the 180, and he starts heading down this right road, this godly road, and he's doing well. He goes through a zillion mission trips. He goes to places. He does stuff. He gets beat up. He does, I mean, all the things you wish you could do, Paul does it, all right? And he's walking along here, and he stops one day, and he goes, wow, I've learned a lot of stuff. And I really care for these people. I should write them a letter. And he does. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians. Okay, so you go to Philippians. That's, let's see, Galatians, Ephesians. Yeah, I always remember it. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then the big T, middle T, little T. Okay, anyway. Look at what he does. He stops here midway and he goes, wow. This would be great. I should point this out to him. Because here he is saying kind of what he's learned and he wants to pass on. He says, this one thing I do. That's great. Paul has figured out the one thing. He goes, this one thing I do. He knows what it is to go. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, we got some like toilet paper stuck on our shoe when we come out of the stall, you know. It's like, it's something back there following us along, drag out. Everybody's looking, going. I know girls only do this. Guys, don't do it. Oh, no, no, no. That's because guys don't use. Never mind. Okay. Anyway, there are things in your past, all right? We should just leave it like that. There are things in my past that Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what? There are things in your life and my life which we must stop doing if we hope to accomplish that which God has set before us, and you know what it is. And you don't know just because you suddenly thought of it. You know it because you've been wrestling with it for a while. And you know that it's dragging you down. And you know you got to keep it in the secret places. And Paul says, this one thing I do, I stop doing the stuff back there. And I stop looking over my shoulder and going, oh, I only wish I could be a part of that. Like my friend. Forgetting that which is behind, I reach forth into that which is ahead. If we're to accomplish the things that God is calling us to do, we must start doing some things that we're not doing now. I press for the mark of the calling. So you need to stop some things, you need to start some things. Then there's this idea, I press forth to the mark, like a runner that's not running hard, but a runner who's leaning into the tape with all he can give. This is a guy that's running with excellence. All of his skills, all of his talents, all he's ever been, fully surrendered, fully offered, and only to accomplish these things which God calls us to do. You know, there's some things that you need to do. You just don't need to do so much of it. Like sleep. You don't need to sleep 18 hours a day, do you? You've proved that. Maybe when you get home, that would be a nice start, though. All right? Hey, you're the electronic age. You got to get on the internet. Only an old dog like me can get by with a yellow notepad. But you know what? You don't have to spend 8 hours on there. Even though there's 8 hours worth of material, maybe more. None of it's true. There are some things you can look at your life and say, if I'm going to accomplish the go that God calls me to, there's some things I need to do less of. Because guess what? They're good, but they're not great. And I define failure this way: accomplishing something good that God never called you to do in the first place. And then praying intently that God would bless it. How about that for a dichotomy? Whatever that means. Go, 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 go godly, go big, go as quick as you can, get out of your comfort zone. And he says he's about pressing forth unto that prize of God in through Christ Jesus. I'd better read it. This is so good. We've got to make sure we get it right, don't we? Let's put it all together, because it's good stuff, Maynard. Forgetting those things which are behind. Stop. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Start. I press toward the mark. Doing less of the bad stuff. Doing less of the good stuff to make way for the great stuff. And reaching forth unto, no. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. There it is. That's what we needed. For the big go. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Good stuff. That's Paul. He's getting on down the road. He's getting a little long in the tooth. Maybe he has a hairdo like mine. And he goes, got a few other things for you to know about go. Look at it here. I love it. Daniel, thanks for reading that. And to all of you, thanks for engaging with God's word. That's the key. All right. Paul says to you, you goers that are out there, you godly goers, verse 1, chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of these things. He says, as you go, stand fast in the Lord. You go, Dewey, you're so mixed up. How do I go and stand at the same time? It's a trick question. But it's not a trick idea. The idea is persevere. As you go, persevere in Christ. Not in your strength, not in your power, but in the power, the strength, the might of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. That's the way to stand. That's the way to stay on the center line. That's the way not to hit a road bump, fly off the road into the ditch. If you find yourself in the ditch, chances are you drove over there. That's what I'm thinking. I was young. I used to drive fast. I wouldn't drive fast anymore. I'm on my way from southern Wyoming up to north Wyoming, and I'm moving through there. It's late at night. It's dark out, and I go, what was that? And I see something else go by me. All right, now I'm alert. What's going on? There's something around here. It's going scary. A moth. That rascal, he's going to die. As soon as I see him, he goes, wham, he flies right into my eye. Okay? I wasn't happy about him being there, but now I'm hostile. Okay? Mr. Moth, you're toast. You're history. And then he goes, I see him. He comes fluttering by through the light of my headlights. I see it in there, and I hit him right there, and I go, calculating it because I was an engineering student at this point. I'm going, all right, that velocity, that trajectory, he's right there. Bam! Everything goes totally black. Goes totally black while I'm going at a moderate rate of speed. Right towards a turn in the road. Wyoming roads, they're thin to start with. You don't got a whole lot of left and right to mess with. Oh, man, what do you think happened next? I reached down and turned the lights on. Right? What would you do? Drive off the road because the lights went out? Get back in the Word. We know that God's Word is a light unto my feet and unto my path and unto my path for my car. As you go, stay in the Word of God. Stand fast, persevere, stay in the middle of the road. Verse 4, as you go, go rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It said it right there. But I added in. I say, and again, I say rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. This is pretty cool. Your life, your abundant life, overflowing all over the road, the spectators, anybody that's around there, you are rejoicing in the Lord. And as you go, verse 6, it says, oh, you'll like this. Be careful. Be anxious about nothing. Oh, Dewey, that's really cool. What's that mean in the Greek? Lucky for you, it means be anxious about nothing. How's that one going for you? Been a little anxious lately? Thinking about what's next? It says go. Be anxious about nothing. Why? Because as you go, he says, go prayerfully. I mean, he says, go prayerfully, prayerfully, prayerfully. By prayer, by supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your friends. Pray for those you serve. Pray for those who watch. Pray as you go. This Paul knows some stuff, doesn't it? And he says, as you go, take the peace of God with you. The peace of God. All right? I'm sorry. I know I'm not home. I'm here. All right? He says, as you go, take the peace of God which passeth understanding. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Dewey, can you help me understand that? Are you kidding? It says it passes understanding, all right? Just don't expect me to explain it. But I kind of like what Helen Keller said. She goes, I don't seek the peace that passes understanding. I seek the understanding that brings the peace of God. Go seeking God's peace. And as you go, Paul seems to know that you're going to have a little free time to think about stuff. Okay? Now, some of us, we just think about thinking. But he knows you're going to be thinking. Having a little conversation with yourself periodically. And you know, the deeper you get into ministry, the more you see and know about ministry, and pretty soon you become a critic of ministry. Okay? Well, Paul says, as you go, think like this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think about what's true. Think about things that are honest. Think about things that are just. Think about things that are pure and lovely and excellent and a good report, virtuous. If there be any praise, think on these things. Does that sound like the conversations you've been having with yourself lately? I could give you some examples of mine, but you just laugh. Often they're not this. Paul says, as you go. I'll bet there's good reasons for it. Okay? There is. You know what Paul says? Hey, take the things that you've learned from me, that you've seen from me, that you've been taught from me, what you've received from me. All right? Take those things. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul seems to have some other insights here too. Because he's saying, man, I've been walking this journey for a long time, heading in the right way, stopping, starting, lessing, mooring. Walking in a way that reflects God's goodness as an ambassador of Christ to the Gentiles, delivering them from darkness into light. Forgiveness, the whole thing. He's been doing it. And now he goes, you know what? This has been great, investing in other people. And then he says, you know what? There's something else that's been great. Now I'm going to take you back to the end of January, because here I am in the airport at DFW, standing in the gatehouse just picking my nose or something else fairly idle, when I feel this tap on my shoulder and turn around, and there's Daniel Cavanaugh. Daniel, this is really quite a coincidence. And then we go in, and we sit down, and I'm sitting next to Daniel, who wants to sleep, but I don't want to sleep. So, you know, I'm poking on him and asking him questions. And finally, he turns the tables. He starts talking about, guess what? This conference. He starts talking about what's coming up. He starts talking about his heart for you, how he's working with his family, all this great stuff. And he goes, so, Mr. Novotny, and you guys, you don't have to call me that. I don't understand why you do. I really do have a first name. That's not my first name anyway. Okay? Donald is my first name. But my father's name is Donald. So they called me Dwayne. But then I went out into the military, and nobody gets to be called anything that they've ever been called before. You have to be called something embarrassing, you know? And so they called me Odie. But don't tell anyone. They even gave me this little dog, this little Garfield dog. You know, I was like, oh, man. Those were meanies. I felt like the guy on the Jericho Road, beat up, you know. It's like anyway, I left those guys. I got my old name, my old nickname. So I wonder why I'm telling you this. Okay, so anyway, Daniel, he goes, hey, what's go look like to you? And I go, hey, I don't know. I've got my stuff there. It's kind of like, you know, I think go looks like go. Go. I wait for his amazement, you know? He's quiet. I go, okay. Go can look like stop. You know, like a Good Samaritan kind of stop. I'm on my way. I encounter a suffering and a great need. I see him equipped. I have a heart of compassion for it. Somebody's watching that I want to impress, so, you know, I can't just keep going. I've got to. No, that's not it, okay? So sometimes it's stop, roll up your sleeves, get with the ministry that's right there. Sometimes it looks like stop. I said another times, Daniel, I think it looks like send, okay? I'm kind of busy. I got all these responsibilities. The lawn grows fast. I just can't always go myself. I don't have the skills you've got. You want to see what my pictures look like? You want to see me with the on the internet? You want to see the mess I can get into? Okay, you have skills. You have gifts. Sometimes go looks like send. In some cases, it's investing in others in ministry. But here Paul says, there is a great joy investing through others. Okay? So we have two people here that Paul wants us to see and to recognize and to become. Many of you are involved directly in ministry. Raise your hand. All of you should raise your hand. That's right, because you are no longer in your comfort zone. You are in your ministry zone. You're in your go zone, but you are deep in ministry. You could use some help. God has given you a job that's too big for you to do. What an encouragement. Paul himself has been encouraged by those who have invested in him. But I think he sees that you need to be more than a hand that's sticking out there. I'm reminded, and this was one picture I took that I like. I'm walking through Zurich. I'm sitting here, and here is a guy in ministry receiving mode. Okay, he's leaned up against the Starbucks wall. That's why I'm there to start with. Not there seeking ministry, of course. Anyway, he's asleep, and his dog is sitting next to him. And his hand is resting on his knee like this, and it's out. He's just fallen asleep, asking for money. Paul seems to think that there's something better than that for those that are ministering, and he goes, hey, let's look at this. And so we did look at it, and guess what? We're going to look at it again. Verse 10. Okay. You who could be encouraged by another. Paul is an example. This is an example of a worthy ministry to invest yourself into and through. Okay? So you want to see it. It doesn't just mean you have a big job. It means you're being somebody that looks like this. Number one, being abundantly joyful. Okay, Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Here's a guy that's being invested in, and he's going along being joyful greatly, abundantly joyful. An outward evidence of the abundant blessings that are taking place within him. Overflowing in this abundant life. Just kind of spilling all over everybody that's around there. Oh, hey, you got that joyful stuff on my arm. Would you knock it off? Oh, yeah, sorry. There it is again. It's just like this. Okay? All right? All right. Just in case you wondered if I had any restraint. Paul writes out of a life of abundant blessings of a great and mighty God, who's at work in him and for him and through him. Look for somebody like that. Look for somebody where God's at work. There are too many opportunities to invest in great things and God's having no part of it. You know, if God's having no part of it, maybe I don't need to have any part of it either. Okay? Paul is in the center of God's will. By this time, the center of God's will has become Paul's comfort zone. Okay? Isn't that great? It probably started out a little uncomfortable, but now, that's it. He's comfortable. You know what? How about a decision? I will be joyful. I choose it. I choose to be joyful. Pretty good start. And he goes next in here in the second part of verse 10, and he says, and be abundantly encouraging. Listen to how it works out. I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Isn't that encouraging? He's saying, here you are again. Here you are again, pouring your skills, your gifts, your resources, your money into me. Do you realize that it's been like 8 to 10 years since Paul has heard from him? I mean, a dad like me would look at this and go, well, it's about time. But not Paul. Paul says, wow, there you are again. I know you just didn't have opportunity before. It's so good to see you. You know, this is the Paul. This is the Paul that looked at a Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. He looks at Timothy, who, guess what? He had a little room for improvement. And he refers to him with a phrase, with a name that's used no place else in the New Testament to refer to another man. He looks at this young man and he goes, oh, man of God. You know how he can say that? Because he sees Christ in him. He sees the potential of what Christ can do him, and he says can do for him and through him. And he says, hey, Timothy, wherever you go and whatever you do, you're going to be known by four things, by what you flee from. And he says, flee these things, the things of the world, and by what you follow after. Righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You'll be known by what you flee from. You'll be known by what you follow after. You're going to be known by what you fight for, he says, because he's going to have some fights right in the middle of the road to go. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, Paul was given what he was to fight for back there on the road to Damascus. And he says, you'll be known by who you put your faith in. Those four things: flee from, follow after, fight for, and by who you put your faith in. Put your faith in the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. That's the rest of that. And it goes on, name some other thing. I don't even know what a potentate is, but that's where it's at, okay? As you go, be abundantly encouraging. This is a place that you do well. All I would say in this case is to keep doing what you're doing. You are encouraging, both in what you do, in what you say. But is there room for improvement? Pick up the phone periodically. Write a note periodically. Text or Twitter. And no, I can't tell you how to Twitter. I have no idea. I don't even know what a hash thing is. Okay? You do. Use it. Use it to encourage somebody as you go. And as you're in ministry, be abundantly encouraging. Make a choice. I will be encouraging. All right? In verse 11, it says, be obediently content. He goes, something about circumstances. Yes. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. All right? That means it's probably not a comfort zone to start with, but it becomes one. He learns it. I have learned to be content in whatsoever state or circumstances I'm in. You see, Paul, in walking along the road, has been buffeted. The idea here is being buffeted by a stiff, crazy wind that Elena knows about because she grew up in Iceland, where they blow giant trash cans around the parking lot if they're not chained down. God's dumpster. Don't be God's dumpster. There you go. No. He says, whatsoever circumstances I am, it's as though being buffeted by a strong wind, and he goes, I'm content. What's the idea? He's raising a barrier to this kind of circumstances. He's putting something between him and them, and I think we know who it is. Let's say it. Jesus. You know what I think is interesting? He is now looking at circumstances through this veil of Jesus Christ. We get that 180 out, don't we? We get Jesus over there on the other side of the circumstances, and circumstances hit us right in the face. They knock us down, and we go, wow, I'm looking through this mess. Jesus, God, what's wrong here? You're letting me down. Bad circumstances, bad God. Well, we got it backwards. You put them in between you and the circumstances. Christ is always good. And the circumstances that hit you will work out for good as well. You might have a bad hair day, but I've seen it. Some of you got those little hats and you put them on. You still look pretty cute with them, but I know what's underneath there. You've been buffeted by a big wind, okay? Hey. See adversity through Christ, and he will see you through the adversity. Choose to be content. In verse 12, you'll see that this recipient of investments from others will be abundantly balanced, steady, poised, stable. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I think it's the idea of a rough sea with big waves, and he's just skipping across the top of the waves, making pretty good time. That recipient of your investments should be balanced, stable. And you who would hope to receive ministry inputs from others, work on that. Choose to be steady, poised, stable, balanced. You know, when life swings like crazy, choose to hang on to Christ as your foundation, as your platform, as that place that you can build upon. Proverbs 24, verses 3. By wisdom is the house built. By understanding it is established. And guess what? That word is not just established, but reestablished also. And knowledge, which filleth the rooms with all pleasant and precious treasures. Go. Go, leave the comfort zone. Go godly, go early, go big, go. And be abundantly confident in Christ as you do it. Verse 13, boy, I'll bet if I asked, this was one that a few of you identified. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Those that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. The idea is an exchange, exchanging my puny human strength for a great dynamo of power from God, rising up on wings as eagles, running, going without growing faint, going without falling down. All right. Choose to be confident in Christ. There you go. That brings us up now to investment time. God has given us all an abundance to invest in others. Gifts, talents, resources, time, you name it. Cash. There, I named it. We'll come back to it. I think cash is always appropriate to invest in your friends' ministries, all right? We could go in, I bet, how about a hand? From people can raise their hand and say, somebody has invested through me. So you not only got the money from someplace other than yourself, but from somebody that saw you as an investment potential, looking for a rate of investment that's appropriate. How many of you could, in praise to God, be able to say, I have received an investment without just having to go work for it? Anybody? Oh, I'm not surprised. I would think so. Why? Because I see these attributes that were just spoken about in you, and others see it as well. Why do that? Why invest in others? Investing through others is a great way to be abundantly compassionate. Verse 14. Here's how to be abundantly compassionate. Notwithstanding,